Ron, pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for each and every gentleman that's here this morning. And we know that you will be with us. As you said, if two or three are gathered in your name, you'll be among them. And we know that your hand and your touch and your grace is sufficient for all of us. We want to lift up those that are having physical problems, whatever they may be, to you this morning, and also to family members that we're always in prayer for one reason or another. Again, we thank you for this time we can be together. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the ancient times of the people of Israel, there was birthed.
Amen. Yes, what chapter?
Chapter 1.
What verse?
I'm going to begin at verse 17. 117. Thank you. Among the ancient peoples of Israel, there was created a movement around Jesus of Nazareth. And the ending result of that first generation of believers, who I know you're used to the fact I like to call them the witnesses, that first generation of believers created a collection of documents that we now call the New Testament. Half of those, and probably the earliest of them, are letters by the Apostle Paul to the churches, which from the Greek language came into English as epistles. The epistles of Saul of Tarsus, writings out of the first 20 years, 25 years of the existence of the Christian movement in the death of Jesus. The fact that Saul Paulus was contentious and that he was judged by many to be at odds with some of the other apostles is overcome by the fact that his energies and his movement through the synagogues spread Christianity more vastly than we have the record of any of the other of Jesus' regular 11 apostles, the inner circle of the Christ. In the first generation, brothers, from all the literature we have, the word apostle did not mean the 12. It meant those who have seen the resurrected Christ, the sent ones, the ones sent out. For instance, Barnabas will be called an apostle in the book of Acts. And he's not one of the 12, but he is one of the original believers. Okay? Paul claims to be an apostle by the authority that Christ not only personally appeared to him and called him, but that he personally instructed him. 2,000 years later, you and I are followers of the movement. We don't often think of ourselves as followers of Paul. We think of ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ. But the teachings of Paul are meant to hold us and check us and keep us in place. Paul is going to circle around. By the time of what we call his third missionary journey, he's writing letters a lot because by this time, established churches are as much as 5 years old. And in 5 years, churches drift. They are made up of human personalities. And problems come along. At some of the churches, like Ephesus, Paul spent as much as 3 years. But at other churches, like Thessalonica, in Greek, Thessalonica, In some of the other churches, in Thessalonica, he only had days. A church like Philippi, he preached 3 weeks. Now, in the book of Acts, he will repeatedly, at least three times, come back and revisit Philippi. But in your writings, in your documents called the New Testament, you have a letter that he wrote to the Philippians. And so you're able to get into that church and into the feelings, and you can see what Paul was dealing with. All right, that's to bring you all back now to the book of Corinthians. Between Ephesus and Corinth, that are on opposite sides of the little Aegean Sea. If you look at a map of Greece, the top of it comes down and has like fingers stick out in the ocean. There's a little narrow thing they call an isthmus, and then you have this bulging bottom on it. And that large peninsula at the bottom is where Sparta and the ancient Spartans were in ancient Greek history. And right where those two sections come together, that little isthmus, that's Corinth. And Corinth is a sea shipping place. And so from Corinth, you ship across that Aegean Sea and you land the third largest city. For us, that's probably something like Chicago. But the third largest city of the Roman Empire is Ephesus. And from Ephesus, he writes this letter to Corinth. From Corinth, he will write the letter to the Romans. Back and forth, back and forth. And so we can take the book of Romans with 1 Corinthians. I'm trying to explain why I do what I do. I can take the book of Romans, put it together with the book of Corinthians, because they're back and forth across that lake together. And then I take Galatians. Now, why on earth? Because the two oldest books of Paul's writing, from Corinth he wrote to Thessalonica. So the Thessalonian letters, First Thessalonians is probably the oldest book in your New Testament. The second letter is one we call Galatians. It's written right in this period. So when I put Galatians together with Romans and Corinth, I can get into the thinking of Paul. All right? Why does Paul think this way? How is it he framed the issues? Okay? Now let's just look at 1 Corinthians beginning at verse 1:17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the good news. Not with eloquent or excessive wisdom, the Sophia, lest the cross of Christ be emptied or robbed of its dynamic, its power. For the word of the cross, many of your Bibles read Message, the message of the cross, the word of the cross is senselessness. Most American Bibles read folly, senseless to those who are perishing. Same words as John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. See? Those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, well, Americans like to say, I was saved on, or I got saved, but the biblical phrase is, you are being saved. It is the process of salvation that is going on in us. Those who are being saved, it is, and here's that same power of God. The last word in verse 17, that you could empty, if you, the cross of Christ must not be emptied of its power. Now it is. What is the power of God? Where is it found? In the word of the cross. The word of the cross. Okay? Verse 20. Where is this brilliant, this wise person? Where is this scholar of the word, scribe? Where is this convincing talker, debater of this age? God has proved senseless. He made senseless the wisdom of the world since by God. Verse 21, the wisdom of God, by his wisdom, the world cannot know God through wisdom. I'd like to stop right there because I want to remind you that on the night in which our Master was betrayed and delivered for crucifixion, when he prayed, John 1:17, he prayed that they may know you, the only true God, and this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God. You and I have been meeting forever and ever and ever. Now, some of these mornings, I'm sure you feel like I'm going on forever and ever and ever. But all the cause we have to do, the bottom line of it is that each and every one of us, each you and me, that we would know God. And the knowledge of God is not knowledge about God, but to know God and to be in union with him. And here, God has determined that through wisdom of this world, human beings cannot know God. God has devised a different method whereby he will be known. And so Paul's dealing with that in this, what he calls the word of the cross. For Jews, verse 22 is very pivotal. For the Jews demand signs. And if you read the gospel, just read through John, the Jews are always saying to Jesus, what sign do you give us that we may know? The Jews are demanding signs. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach a crucified Christ. Christ, in the New English Bible, nailed to the cross. We preach Christ crucified. A scandal unto Jews. Stumbling block in your Bible. A scandal unto the Jews. Senselessness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the senselessness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, that's all. That's going to go on and on into chapter 2, where, look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. We impart, I know your various translators wrestle with how to translate mysterion, but we impart a mystery of the wisdom of God. Some of you used to say a secret hidden, some kind of mystical, which God declared before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this world understood this, or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And then verse 10, God has revealed these to us through the Spirit. Okay, real quickly, and then I want to do something. Remember when we first began going through 1 Corinthians, I took you to chapter 3, verse 1. I cannot speak to you as spiritual, but as babes, I can't give you solid food, I have to give you milk. That's chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1, and now concerning the spiritual. Paul's laying an emphasis here that in the realm of the Spirit, the wisdom of God and God is found and revealed to people. And if you're trying to figure it out by the ways of this world and the wisdom of this world, God has determined you will never come to Him that way. I'll just add a bottom line. Because that would be an achievement, which we call works. That's salvation by my own pursuit. This is rather revealed to us. It's a work of God, not a work of man. And that revelation of the work of God comes in the word of the cross. Okay, that's all foundational. Draw a line there. Now let's talk. At this same period of his history, Paul is, after the First Corinthian letter, he's about to write a lengthy letter to the book of to Romans, which is going to be foundational to our New Testament. Okay? The book of Romans. In Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay? Now he's going on. For in it is revealed out of faith and into faith the power of God to salvation. As it is written, the one who is justified through faith shall live. Or the just shall live by faith. Okay? Now, we all have heard that most of our adult life. That's a classic verse. Okay? Here's my thought. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Well, isn't that interesting? Can you imagine Muhammad saying, I'm not ashamed of the Quran? Can you think of Buddha saying, I'm not ashamed of my maxims and my teachings and my sayings? Or the Jews saying, I'm not ashamed of the covenant and the law? Why on earth would Paul find it necessary to say, I am not ashamed? Why would he begin? Just after he says, I, Paul, and Timothy, and we're writing to you, and we're glad to talk to you, and we look forward to bringing the gospel to you in Rome too, and I'm looking forward to becoming there that I might, you and I might have some shared faith and growth together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's his first thing out of his mouth after he gets past the preliminaries. I'm not ashamed. Why on earth? Why is he not ashamed? Well, what's there to be ashamed of? Why would a Christian begin in an apology? Or defense?
Because he wasn't worshiping Caesar.
Because of the what? I'm
he
sorry.
He wasn't worshiping Caesar.
Because he was not part of the civil religion? Okay. That's good.
I think it's because he was Paul. And Paul was an outgoing person with them. As a Jew and persecuting Christians, he was zealous in that. Mm-hmm. But then after Christ took over his life, he became the same way in Christ.
Okay.
That he couldn't contain this boldness that
okay, good. Good.
He's talking about the lead and one who died and rose again. And that would be ridiculous.
All right. Because the very story of Jesus is senseless. Uh-huh.
Well, I think it'd be sort of like, well, you know, Christians are just a bunch of bumpkins believing in this, you know, story. You know, nobody's, intellectually you're saying, man, it can't happen.
Yeah, Paul's going to say more than once. There are not very many impressive people in our movement. God has chosen the riffraff of the earth to be his kingdom.
Brother Henke, I think one thing that
because they backed him up, y'all, or whatever. I don't know if they ever did. Even kids would know that you were faithful, Christian faithful. And if we were certain places and they were doing things that they knew were not right, they didn't feel comfortable around you. And that puts in a situation where, hey, well, I'm not, you know, I'm not this, but no, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, so they don't want to be around me.
Okay.
Do you think what he means when he says, I'm not ashamed, is he saying that I'm proud to have this faith in Jesus?
Yeah, there's no embarrassment in me to talk about this gospel of Jesus Christ. Gentlemen, I think it's impossible after 2,000 years of, and look around the room now. It happens to be this morning, 100% of us come from Northern Europe. Our ancestry is steeped in the gospel of Jesus Christ way back into Europe and stretching now across centuries. Okay, just look around the room who we are. So let's talk a minute. I think it's impossible for you and me to feel the scandal of the cross. We've turned it into jewelry. You know, the Communist Chinese now have spent the last 6-7 years trying to get the crosses off all the buildings because of the power, the presence of the Christian church in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it's doing in China. But the execution of Jesus of Nazareth, let's suppose we were a cult or a sect and our founder was executed as a criminal of the state. And what we're teaching is the teachings of an executed enemy of both Rome and Israel. I don't think we feel that. In the world you and I live in, the cross is jewelry. The cross is a bumper sticker. The cross, if it's in your church, if you're a church that has the cross, it's out of polished brass. And it's people are putting flowers in front of it and it's got candlesticks around it and that kind of stuff. You and I are so removed from the insult and the ignoble meaning of the cross that we have lost the scandal that it was to the original Christians. Yeah.
Oh, it seems to me like the cross, people wearing it, different things, is saying, I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm not ashamed of Jesus.
That's right.
And it may be jewelry, but it's their public declaration that here's what I am. That's not 100%. But if you...
We actually have what I'm going to call graffiti. You know, the ancient world, more is known in archaeology through graffiti than any other way. When we go into... Because the ancients like to scratch their name and leave it... You know, have you noticed now that the Hispanic culture is becoming larger and larger in America, and America is becoming a Hispanic, that more and more graffiti is going on, like under bridges and everything? You're seeing it just grow and grow and grow. Because those of you who have Northern European blood, to do graffiti is rebellious or defacing, and it's disgraceful. But in many of the cultures of the earth, especially the Mediterranean cultures, to leave graffiti is a way of saying I was here. And the graffiti of the ancient world, we have it. We have a man crucified on a cross dying, and underneath him a jackass, a donkey, prostrated out worship. And it says Simon is worshiping his God. It's an anti-Christian graffiti from the first century. But we don't feel that. But if we worship a crucified one, we're a jackass.
So what other people think we are.
Yes. Yes. And Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now, he was once, because this Saul of Tarsus, Simon's the other guy, this Saul of Tarsus is the one who was ready to wipe out Christianity because of the disgracefulness that Jews should embrace the crucified Jesus of Nazareth. But on the road to Damascus, he met the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth and found out he was Lord. Now, Paul's going to say, every issue in life has to be viewed for the Christian through the lens of the cross. The ultimate goal of Jesus of Nazareth's life is the resurrection. In the resurrection, Christ not only raises from the dead triumphant, but in the ascension, he sends his Spirit back, whom we call the Holy Spirit, but he sends his Spirit back to inhabit every Christian, making each individual believer a participant in the life of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And that Spirit is actually the Spirit of Jesus Christ, so that normal, everyday Christians say, Christ lives in me. Or as Paul will write it, for me to live is Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by the power of Christ who gave himself for me. So Christ inhabited people now come back. And even though the resurrection is the basis of the church, in interpreting the meaning of that new resurrected life, you come to God through the cross. Because the one that rose from the dead is the crucified Christ. And according to the witnesses, he still bore the wounds. The scars of his crucifixion are in the resurrection. So the cross of Jesus Christ becomes the window through which issues of the church are supposed to be dealt with.
Brother Henke, I was just sitting here thinking, the first time I'd ever thought of it like this, that the flesh is gone, and now I can send my Spirit to everyone.
Yes. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. If I ascend to my Father, I will not leave you orphans. My Father and I will come with you and make our home in you. See? So the whole prayer of Jesus, John 17, on the night of his departure, is the prayer that we would become one, that the Spirit, that as God the Father was in Christ, we were to be in Christ. And so that through God the human, the God indwelt man, Emmanuel, God is with you. Through the God inhabited human, new life is coming to the earth, and that life is by his Spirit invading your spirit so that you become brothers of Christ by the life of Christ within you.
Amen.
That's the gospel. Yeah.
At the time of the exile, there were many that were put to death during that particular time. And the old prophets used to refer to the remnant. It was constant. I mean, there was a lot of discussion about the remnant. That kind of indicates that there are just a very few that ended up not losing their lives. They went into exile. They didn't lose their lives. I'm just wondering if that's not the same thing that we're looking at in today's society. That there are fewer than there are more people that are non-believers than there are that are believers. So kind of a remnant.
This COVID combined with the internet is developing an interesting hour right now on every church. I don't care your denominational stripe. I don't care your club. I don't care about your theology. I'm going to talk about what's going on in the United States. is vast numbers, most of it the younger half of the church, has decided, well, we did just fine without assembling. And churches are finding that they've shrunk in size. I'm not approving what's going on right now. I'm an observer. I'm an old man who sits in the balcony, and I can tell you everything going on the stage. Let me just say this to you. This is a good hour for you to read John chapter 6. At the beginning of John 6, the first third of it, you have Jesus feeding the thousands on the hillside. Before you get done with John chapter 6, the numbers departing from him and no longer walking with him get down to the place he'll say to Peter, John 6, will you also depart from me? And Peter's response, of course, is, Lord, where will we go? You have the word of life. And here's what you have to ask yourself. Is he the Messiah when the crowds are leaving him and the crowds are smaller? Or is he only the Messiah when it's a big crowd eating on the hillside? See, the mission of God goes in and out of these breathing periods of human history. Just remember, God is always at work. And though it may look like it's going to pieces to your eyes, you have no idea what all God is still doing, and he will bring his kingdom to pass. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will survive, not the nation of Trump nor the nation of Biden. It is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and it is not dependent on Barna or Gallup poll. It is dependent on, you know, just relax on some of these things. Now, I'm not saying what's going on right now is good news. It looks kind of bad news, but there we are. Now, that's not my subject today. My subject today is Galatians, and is the word of the cross. Before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the man who wrote us 1 Corinthians, he wrote the book of Galatians. It's either the oldest or the next to the oldest. In other words, 1 Thessalonians may be the oldest book of the New Testament. But if not, it's Galatians, because we don't know when Galatians was written. But I'd like us to look at some verses together. So let's look at the man who wrote 1 Corinthians and just try to say, how does this man think? What's going on in his mind? So back up from Corinthians, go through Corinthians 2 and get to the book called Galatians. Get to chapter 3. Galatians 3. Here's that word fool again. You senseless Galatians, you unthoughtful ones, you guys who aren't using your heads. American English, you fools. Who has bewitched you before whose eyes Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is probably one of Paul's oldest letters in the New Testament. And look what he says about his preaching. If Paul came to your congregation this Lord's Day, and at the time of the teaching, Saul of Tarsus were to stand up, what would that preaching look like? I portrayed the Christ on the cross. Now, he goes immediately into talking about, did you receive the Spirit? And look at verse 3. Are you so senseless? Having begun in the Spirit, you want to end in the flesh? In other words, the kingdom of God must not be reduced to rules. Your practices. Now that's chapter 3, verses 1. To get into that, back up to chapter 1. Back to chapter 1. Go to verse 9. As we have said before, I want to say to you again now, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel that is different or contrary to the one you heard me preach, let them be cursed. Let me give you that in Iowa farm language. Let them go to hell.
I understand that.
that's what how an Iowa that's what an Iowa farmer would say. Just let them be cursed. Okay?
They say that around here too.
Yeah. It's called down home. Verse 12. I did not receive my gospel from men. It was taught to me through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not reading all these verses, but Paul's going to say, when God determined to reveal His Son in me. Okay? Now, he goes on with that, how all the years, after three years, I went up to Jerusalem. We're going to skip over all that. Go to chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to finish that little paragraph at verse 19. 2:19. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Whoa! Sounds like the life of Jesus. The law condemns those who are crucified on a tree. Through the law, I died to the law. Okay? That Christ may live in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here's Paul saying, if you add to Jesus the law, you've destroyed the gospel. Because you must live to Christ and Christ alone. That's the issue of the crucified life. And what you must realize that in life of Christ. Now that's when you get to chapter 3, verse 1. You senseless guys before whom Christ was portrayed as crucified. It goes on and on, but still in chapter 3, look at verse 22. Drop down to 22. We can't deal with all of Galatians, but get a feel for it. The Scripture has consigned all things to sin. What's included in all things? Everything. Everything is sin. Okay? Verse 22. Is that where I was at? 322. Scriptures, yes. But what was promised is the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
What would he be referring to as Scripture?
Scrib. What does he mean by Scripture? Not your New Testament. This may be the oldest book of the New Testament. It's just now starting to be written. It's the Scriptures of Israel. The Scriptures of Israel, the sacred books, they determined that everything is sin except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Brother Henneke, you say, I may be wrong.
I may be wrong.
Not the Scripture, but I think the Word. All this is the Word of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul's using the word Scriptures, but he means the sacred writings of the Word. Right. Okay.
Is there nothing then that is governing us in regard to it just seems to me like this has just wiped away all of sin just because of those simple focus on Jesus Christ. You go down through the Ten Commandments and you think, this is really what I need to be doing. I need to live under these rules.
Is it possible to live strictly with discipline to the Ten Commandments and to maintain them and still not be right with God?
It's not possible.
You think that's not possible?
It's not possible.
Not if you're going to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
I don't think we have the capability.
Now, that's not in the 10, but that is the great commandment on which all else hangs. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, then, could the scripture, I think, here is talking about that when the law came in, it identified sin.
Yes, it did.
Everything is locked together, and sin is what we're, I mean, locked up. So that the last part of that you the law describes sin. It didn't help us keep it.
Okay. Chapter 4, verse 4. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to rescue those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of son. And because you are son, I'm at verse 6, God sent the spirit of his son into us, crying, and here's the adoption, our Father. Okay? Now, as you're in chapter 4, look at verse 14. I don't think we want that. I don't know why I wrote that down. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 24. We're right at the end of chapter 5. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires. Some of your Bibles read passions and desires. But here we have an ancient text, an ancient word, it's called epithumia. And epithumia means overpowering desire. Yeah. Anybody? Now, that verse is followed immediately by, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, if we are made alive by the Holy Spirit, now let's every day live. And the words to live are ancient Greek words peripatousin, which means to walk about. In your daily walk, let it be by the Holy Spirit. And we'll end with chapter 6, which is the end of Galatians, verses 14. Far be it for me to glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me, and I to the world. Now that's the Paul. This letter, Galatians, is written before Corinthians. That's the man who's writing your Corinthians letter and is saying that the word of the cross is the gospel. So what is that? What's he talking about? When we're dealing with the event of Jesus' life toward which he is driven, from his first Passover in Jerusalem, he will say to Nicodemus in the night hours, "For the Son of Man must be lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." Later on he'll say, "And I, if I am lifted up, will draw men to me." The cross seems to have dominated the life of Jesus from beginning to end. He talks about it not only as his mission. When in the middle of his ministry, a year before his crucifixion, he confronts the disciples, "Who do you say I am?" The response of Peter, that you are the Messiah of God, the Son of the Living One. Jesus will then say, "Then if you know who I am, you're ready for this. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." He will have done that because, according to Luke and according to Matthew and according to Mark, It says, and from that moment on, Jesus spoke clearly to them, determining, I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. They will mock me and they will kill me, but on the third day I will rise. Now he's given that in hint after hint after hint. Luke will then add, from this day on, he set his face toward Jerusalem. The divine appointment. The hour is coming, and that hour is appointment. And he will say to his disciples, it's the hour of his glory. So in John 17, which you looked at last week, he will begin by saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify the Son, that the Son may glorify you. Somehow, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the glorification of the Messiah. And the lifting up of the Son of Man is the rewriting of truth that defies the wisdom of human culture. American civil religion teaches that if you follow Jesus Christ, you get healthy, wealthy, and wise. The good life comes through this, and we interpret the good life as materialism, capitalism. So the American Protestant ethic is wealth comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the gospel is saying that God revealed himself in the absolute rejection of God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and that that happened at the moment of the highest worship of Israel. So that at the very moment of Passover, which establishes who Israel is, Israel's identity is in what God did to deliver the slaves in the pits of Egypt. At the moment of the Passover lamb, God is rejected outside the gate. And at that moment, the gospel of Jesus Christ is born, which is rejected by religion, rejected by human government, and not comprehensible by even the people who loved him until the gift of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot come to God. It is impossible to come to God except God do it. So from beginning to end, the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes a work of God. And Paul's saying, you can't understand that unless you first face the cross. Did I see a hand trying to get me? I'm sorry. Okay, anybody?
I have maybe a comment and a question. In Hebrews 11 chapter, it says, faith is things not seen, right? Things not heard. Jesus Christ had seen everything. So in my little brain, his absolute knowledge of God nullified his faith, because he didn't have to have faith because he had been there and did that. So my question is, are we, when he said he would send his Spirit to those who believe, is he saying that the Spirit, when he gives it to us, solidifies the total belief that what Jesus said and did is embedded in us? that we have, there's no, no one can separate us from God at that point.
Yeah, in this, in the Galatian letter, but also in this Corinthian letter, where I'm taking a long time to get up to all the fun garbage we're going to get into. But we're going to get a lot of good weeks here where we can discuss sin and get really graphic and have a good time. In all this, he's going to say, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected through the flesh? He's going to say, do you not understand that this is about life? Now, here's what I think Israel did that missed the law, the Ten Commandments, the law. Israel didn't understand that God in the law said, what I have set before you is life. Choose life. That's the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus will say it this way, when God is a human and walks among us, he says, I am come that you might have life and have it in abundance. He will then go on to define it by saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This is not a religious code, it's not a religious system. The one who has the Son has life. And to know him is to know truth. We are always wanting to codify truth into a system, into a theology, into a way of doing it. And then we build a club around it. This is our beliefs and this is how we do it. That club then becomes our sense of approval and disapproval. So we are good men if we are faithful to outline systems that we ourselves drew up. Jesus Christ is a living spirit. That is the spirit that was in utter surrender at Golgotha. And he has called us to that humble submission completely to him. And to no system that we have built around him. No system we built in his name, but completely to him. That simplicity is the Church of Christ. That simplicity is the Church of the Nazarene. That simplicity is the congregation of the redeemed, who are the remnant on the face of the earth, the people in whom God is alive. And that God revelation is eternal life, to know him. What the commandments do is give us a hard line reference as to what a godly person is to live like and look like. So we walk in the freedom of the of our being, obeying Jesus Christ, not enslaved to the law, nor to any human standard of measurement, but enslaved to likeness to Christ. Everything that we have is rebellion in the face of God. The fall, or our first parents, created something like this. This is my life. I have every right to this. That's what's going on in the evening news. You can't tell me what to do. It's my life. That's the real issue of abortion. We've put it down that it's the killing of the baby. The killing of the baby is the end of the product. The rebellion is, this is my body. This is my life. I have right to determine. And if that means you die, so be it.
But that's not true.
No.
All souls belong to God.
Yes. Period. Conformity to God is that in Jesus of Nazareth, God himself was being absolutely obedient to God which brought him under judgment of the law of God. The law itself condemned Christ. How did it do it? Through the interpreters of the law. And who were those interpreters? The men who had devised the system of obedience, the club, the Sanhedrin.
When I look at that as a child, I say, that's not fair.
Yeah.
That's not fair.
It isn't fair.
But that's what we're called to. It's crazy.
Nah, yeah. And it's what Paul means when he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So that every true believer, it's not because they're wearing a cross around their neck or on their ear. It's because they have been wedded in spirit to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the word of the cross is stupid to the world. But to those of us who are being saved, Christ the fulfillment of the law and Christ the glory.
Brother Henke was looking at Revelation where Jesus is knocking at the door and will hear my voice. And the next verse says, whoever wins shall dine with me at my throne as I dined with the Father when I was.
Yeah, I'm going to come in and sup with him.
That is a great reason to put up with it.
Now, is it possible to interpret the scriptures differently? Yes! That's what's going on the road to Emmaus. These men say, we had thought. Why? Because the rejected Christ who died on the cross, obviously, we put our money on the wrong horse. We backed a guy and we were sure, and he ended up not being the one. And so Jesus begins with Moses and the prophets and opens them up to understand the scriptures. So I could spend my whole life studying scripture and get it wrong. God bless you. Have a great weekend.